1 Thessalonians. We're back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And so, last week we saw how we were to respond to the spiritual leaders in our life. And we talked about like a pastor, we talked about a Sunday school teacher. And Paul encouraged the church in Thessalonica to esteem them highly. Not because they are super spiritual, that's not why, but for their work's sake. For the very fact that they labor tirelessly in order to help you in your walk with God, you should listen to and respect them. We saw how this applied again into your relationship with your pastor, whether in this case it's me or in the future, whoever else was to fill this role. So in the church members' relationship to their pastor, as well as we also saw how that relationship played out into other spiritual leaders in the church. I thank God that he has blessed his church with more than just one spiritual leader. There are other individuals here in our church family that have the gift of teaching and have the gift of helping others to understand the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for them and their efforts. And so for their work's sake as well, we were taught and exhorted to esteem them highly. And tonight, we're going to consider what God expects out of us in a church setting. And I'll tell you this much. God has a specific plan in mind for our roles in the church. And, of course, it's going to be in our best interest to understand what those roles are in order to fulfill them. And so as we get into our text tonight, I'd like to ask you to join me in standing, if you're able, just real briefly, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses numbers 14 and 15. Paul, he wrote here in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And so tonight, the title of the message is The Church and Christian Ministry. The Church as to how it relates to Christian ministry. And so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. Get into our message here tonight. Christian ministry, is it only for those that are in full-time ministry or for every Christian? What would you think? What would you say to that question? Well, actually, let's do this. Let's narrow it down just a little bit. What do the scriptures have to say about whose responsibility it is to serve in the church? This is a fair question that has been asked by well-meaning Christians from the very beginning. This is perhaps one of the reasons that we find this topic addressed in the New Testament. Another reason I believe it is addressed would be to teach us why serving in the ministry is important to God. Now, before we get any further, we need to define what we mean by serving in the ministry. That can be a very ambiguous term. Like, what do you mean by that? So let's actually remove any doubt here. By serving in the ministry, I mean serving in some capacity within the local church. So when I say serve in the ministry, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm in full-time ministry, as a pastor, I am serving in the ministry. I'm in full-time ministry. But also by serving in the ministry, if you have something you do within the church body, hey, guess what? You're in the ministry. If you are a Christian, hey, guess what? You're going to be in the ministry. And so that's what I mean by serving in the ministry. And so this includes every single church member, whether or not they're on church staff. And oftentimes we fall into the way of thinking that since God hasn't called me or you into ministry, i.e. pastoring a church, becoming an evangelist, going to the mission field, then I'm not in ministry. That's how we often fall into the trap of thinking that way. If you're not working in the church as your main job, then, well, I'm not in ministry. Sure, I go to church, but that's not me. So what I hope to accomplish with this message is for you to know and to understand that every believer was called into the ministry the moment that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's examine that statement further and see if it holds up to examination by the Scriptures. Because ultimately, that's where we need to examine everything. What do the Scriptures say? So what is Christian ministry? For that matter, what does Christian ministry have to do with this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? It is found in that little word, unruly. I can see the curiosity out there, like, oh, really? Unruly. Rather, the Greek word Paul used for it is a military term that referred to a soldier that broke ranks or wasn't where they were supposed to be. And he was marching his own way and not the way the rest of the troops were marching. So the best way that I was picturing this in my mind is I was trying to grasp and understand this word unruly. Have you ever seen the videos of some of the foreign militaries as they march? They're all lined up in their nice rows and columns, and they got their legs, they're marching in step like that. Well, then you get some American military guy, and we just march, I would say, normal. We're not kicking our legs out. Now, take someone marching the American style, stick them in an army that marches in some foreign style, and guess what? They're going to be out of step. They're going to be out of place. It will be very obvious that, wait a minute, this person is unruly. This person is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. This person is not where they're supposed to be. And so Paul, he told the church to watch out for those who were unruly or out of place and to admonish them. That's right. He laid the responsibility to call out the loafers, to call out the ones who were out of place, that were not working in unity with the rest of the church. He placed that responsibility on the shoulders of the congregation, not the pastor. Now, as other scriptures point out, the role of the pastor is to lead the congregation as they fulfill the purpose that God has left them to carry out. The congregation needs to be policing themselves in this area. Now, while the pastor can definitely provide teaching and help in fostering an attitude of Christian service within the church, it ultimately falls on the congregation to ensure that ministry actually takes place. Case in point, what would happen if I start preaching false doctrine? You all have to listen to what I say, right? Yeah, that's right. You can get up and leave. And then as a church body, you can come together and say, Pastor, I know you're our pastor, but what you're saying does not line up with what the Bible says. And if you don't change, we're going to change you. We're going to find us another pastor who does line up with what the Bible says, and you'll be looking for another job. Wait a minute, I'm the pastor. You can't do that to me. The responsibility is with the church, the congregation, to police themselves to make sure that we are all in unity together. The pastor, sure, he's a prominent figure in the church, but he's just a man. He is not infallible. He is not someone that his word is gospel. No, my friends, this is the only gospel. And so, regardless of who is being unruly, the congregation, the church body, is who has the responsibility to make sure that, hey, you unruly one, get back in step. So, how can the church ensure that ministry is actually taking place? Now that we've hopefully laid a clear foundation that it's really the church's responsibility to ensure ministry takes place, how can we ensure that it's actually happening? Look at what Paul instructed them to do. He exhorted them. In other words, he begged them. He pleaded with them. He appealed to them to warn. Warn them that are unruly. That word warn means to admonish, to rebuke, to warn. Unruly members are to be admonished or reprimanded for being out of place. Now, it seems interesting that Paul urged them to take such a strong position towards those who are not doing their part in serving in the ministry at their church. And so it begs the question, at least for me it did, why? Why is Paul being so hard on this unruly member, this member who's out of place? The whole church is serving in this area, but then you got this one guy over here, he's just like, nope, ain't doing it. Why is Paul really strongly urging them to say, hey, goofball, get over here, we're serving? Well, the answer is found in how Christian ministry is defined. Christian ministry is first and foremost the ministry the ministry of God in Christ, and as such is an outgrowth of God's will rather than human need, of God's purpose rather than human plans, of God's faithfulness rather than human technique. This ministry is ours only because it was first God's, and it remains Christian only insofar as it remains His. So when viewed in this light, it becomes quite evident the significance and importance of Christian ministry. It's not in reality our service to God, but rather it is a continuation of the ministry God was already doing through Christ when He came. But in addition to reproving the unruly for being out of place, Paul encouraged them to support the feeble-minded. That was the next group we saw there in verse number 14. You see, it's very important that we discern whether someone is actually being unruly or if they're feeble-minded. Feeble-minded refers to those who hesitate to get involved serving or witnessing because they fear difficult situations. We need to examine the motive. The reason they're not serving, it's not because they're lazy, but rather it's because they're either afraid to serve or they get easily discouraged. This isn't the kind of person that needs a harsh rebuke, but instead they need to be encouraged. They need to be supported. They need to be comforted. Say, hey, listen, I know this is hard. This is scary. I get it. But you know what? I've been through this before, and look, I'm still alive. I'm still here, and I got a smile on my face. You can do this. You can, with the power of the Holy Spirit going along with you, you can knock on that door and invite that person to church. Amen. You can go out of your comfort zone and lend a helping hand to someone that's in need. You see, those folks who are just afraid to get fully in because maybe they've been hurt in the past, or maybe this is just a new situation, they're uncomfortable, they're feeble-minded, not like, we're not making fun of someone by calling them feeble-minded. It's just describing the state of mind. They just need to be encouraged and helped out. The same thing is true when it comes to supporting the weak, which is the next group that Paul identified. The weak are those who want to do right, but easily fall into temptation. Their heart's in the right place, but they're going to serve the Lord and, ooh, something shiny. Oh, I'm going to read my Bible first thing in the morning. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, I got a text message. And they're off. Easily distracted. The weak. They want to do right, but they're easily tempted to do other things. We need to rally around those believers and support them in their fight against temptation. Hey, there's this thing called screen time you can do on your phone to block out all notifications. Maybe you should turn that on when you're trying to do your Bible reading. Get behind them. Help them through these things. So whether it's someone who is unruly, feeble-minded, or weak, we need to exercise patience towards all men as we work with them and help guide them towards conforming to the image of Christ. You see, it's not about us at all. It's not. It's about Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. He accomplished his part in assuring that price was paid for the remission of sin and salvation for all mankind. But as long as there are unsaved people on this planet, the work of getting the gospel to them continues. So, Christian ministry isn't about trying to make you feel guilty if you are not serving in some way in the church. That's not Christian ministry. Should you feel guilty if you're not serving in the church? Maybe. But that's not Christian ministry. It's actually about believers being faithful to carry on the work that was left for us to carry out. So now that we understand what Christian ministry is, now let's look at who it is for. Who is Christian ministry for? Well, I hope the answer is very obvious. Christians. Christian ministry is for Christians. We need to permanently dispel in our minds this notion that ministry is just for the paid ministers of the church. That's why we pay the pastor. It's his job. Why should I go soul winning? That's what the pastor's for. Why else do I pay him? I pay him to do stuff so I don't have to do it. That is actually some people's mentality. And that's an unbiblical way of viewing ministry. While there are definitely passages that speak to the role of a pastor and how he is to minister, there are also a number of other passages that speak to the role of the believer in general and how they are supposed to minister. Perhaps one of the most famous passages in Scripture that speaks to this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I love this next part, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Serving in ministry is not asking too much out of you. It's your reasonable service. Notice the why indicated there in verse 2 that we just read from Romans 12. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice in order to prove, to show, to give evidence for, to prove the absolutely perfect will of God. You want to live a blessed life? Give your life to Christ and his ministry work. I'm not saying that means you have to become a full-time ministry person as far as pay goes, but hey, if you just avail yourself to ministry, whew, get ready to be blessed. That's why God puts a whole variety of people within his church. He needs people that go out and work faithfully, 9 to 5, midnight to 6, to work all these different various types of jobs in order to help with other aspects of the ministry here. If we were all full-time church workers, well, these lights wouldn't be on. There wouldn't be a way to fund the ministry and things like that. So God uses everybody in their own unique way. And everybody has a gift, everybody has a talent, everybody has an ability that God intends for them to use to further his work. So why should we be involved in Christian ministry? We should be involved in Christian ministry because we should always strive to be like Christ in every area. I like this quote from Oscar Wilde. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. Now just spiritualize that for a second and like, whoa. Imitation, acting like Christ, is the most sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. Man. Theologian Craig Watts, he did a fairly detailed essay on the subject of Christian ministry. And I was reading over his essay, and I really like this quote that he said. I'd like to share it with you. He said, "Christian ministry is ministry in word and deed. The church both proclaims the great work of God in Christ and continues the ministry of Christ in the world through various forms of direct service. Christian ministry is never to be mistaken for mere humanitarian service, since it is not simply grounded in human need, nor motivated by a notion of the intrinsic worth of human being. Rather, it is the free service of those who have been freely served by Jesus Christ." When you think of when you were saved, Jesus served you. Jesus gave you salvation on a platter that we did not deserve. And so that, the last part of this quote, he said this, "It is the expression of thanksgiving that bears the image of him to whom thanks is being given." We should be involved in Christian ministry for the simple reason that we are the image bearers of our Creator, who taught through example the necessity of service to others as a way of life. Jesus, in Matthew 20, verse 28, said this to his disciples, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We should not view Christian ministry as something we are obligated or expected to do. Instead, we should, what Christian ministry really is a way that we can express just how thankful we really are for what Christ did for us. And the way we're going to thank him is by imitating him and the example that he set for us by serving. The greatest way you can tell God thank you for saving your soul is to serve him. That's the why behind it all. So, what does Christian ministry look like? We know who it's for, we know what it is, we know why we should do it, but what does it actually look like? It looks like the church, every individual member, doing their part to continue the work of the gospel that Christ began. Christian ministry is the ministry of Christ as continued through the church for the sake of the world. This, or that rather, is going to specifically look different in every church. But here's what that might look like here. It might look like serving as an usher or a greeter, being a team member on SST, the safety and service team, or service and safety team. It might look like teaching one of the children or youth classes, using your skill sets and helping with odd jobs around the church, taking turns cleaning the church building. You know, one church where I was at, every single family had their own week for cleaning the church building and mowing the church property. Just a thought. It could look like being active in organized outreach. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list, and we could continue to go on, and the opportunities to be involved in ministry are absolutely numerous. The point is to identify how you can use the gifts, talents, and resources that God has blessed you with to further the ministry of the local church in which you are a member of. Ministry is our way of showing God that we love him. If you love God, you should have zero problem serving in ministry. So the question is, are you serving? Are you serving? Verse 15 ends this section speaking to how our attitudes should be in all of this. Follow the example of Jesus and render not evil for evil. While sowing and reaping is most certainly a biblical principle, it is not up to us to decide when a person's crop is ready for harvest. You know what I mean? You reap what you sow, but it's not my job to determine when it's time for you to harvest that crop. When someone evil entreats you, we are to let God handle the timing of their judgment. Why? Because to return evil for evil will forever ruin our testimony in that person's eyes, whether they are a brother in Christ or an unbeliever. If we mistreat an unbeliever, we lose all chance of reaching him for Christ, and quite likely hinder any work that another Christian might have for ministering to that person. I have spoken with people who have told me to my face, hey, I like you, but I know this guy over here is a Christian, and if that's how Christians really act, I want nothing to do with it. I could not help this person. I could not witness and minister to this person because of the testimony another Christian had given to them. If we mistreat another believer, we lose all chance of reaching him and growing him in Christ. It's sad to say that sometimes there's just another brother or another sister who really gets on your nerves, and you finally snap, and you say or do something to them, and now the feud has begun. There's nothing you can do to try to help that person. You see they're in genuine, legitimate need, and you say, all right, I'm ready to bury the hatchet. I want to come help. And they just snap and get out. Leave me alone. All because we, at some point, returned evil for evil. Another quote here. When we mistreat a person, our testimony with that person is ruined. We lose our opportunity to minister to that person. And in referring to our text, it says, note the exhortation, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Always following that which is good is the only way we can ever reach and grow others, believers and unbelievers. Strong churches have active in ministry members. A strong church is full of members who are active in ministry. When the members of a local church are all working together towards a common goal or a mission, it unifies them and strengthens them in their faith. A sign of an unhealthy spiritual life is not being involved in ministry. If the reason you are not involved is simply because you don't feel like it or you don't want to, then you're being unruly. Letting you know right now, you're being unruly. You're out of step. But don't get upset or offended if someone calls you out on it. They're not doing it because they're more spiritual than you. That's not the motive behind it. They're doing it because they care about you and they want you to be able to grow in your own spiritual walk. If the reason you're not involved is because you're either feeble-minded or weak, take comfort in knowing that you're not alone. You're not alone in this. You have an entire church family behind you that is ready to help you and support you along the way. You're not in this alone. Sure, it can be scary at times, but that is why God gave you the Holy Spirit, to comfort you and enable you to take steps of faith. So let me challenge you tonight. Evaluate your involvement in the ministry. Are you doing your part? Or are others having to pick up your slack? Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to point out how He wants you to serve in the church, and then be obedient to His leading. So let's... I was thinking about having an invitation time, but let's not. Simply understand that I want to encourage you to take a few moments as I close in prayer to just kind of reflect and ask the Lord to point out, Lord, am I doing what you want me to be doing? Am I engaged the way you want me to be engaged? And if the answer comes back yes, praise the Lord. Amen. But if the answer comes back no, now you have to ask yourself, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we have here to be unified in our ministry together, not for the sake of just having something to do, but, Lord, so that we can continue the work that you started and left us here to continue. Lord, I pray here and I ask you to search our hearts, point out, Lord, where we're falling short in our ministry to you. Lord, this message is just where we're at in our text. I don't have anyone in mind who might be unruly or who might be feeble-minded or weak. But Lord, I just know that this may apply to someone here tonight. And so if it does, I ask you, Lord, to reveal it to them. And Lord, I thank you for your word again, and I pray that you help us. Lord, we love you so much. It's in your Son Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.